It's been a blessing to be here today. When Arthur led us off this morning with his challenge for teachers, I certainly found my heart pulsing with his. And when he ended with his exhortations to making things practical, I realized that maybe in a new way, what his spiritual gift might be. And so I'm just going to keep that comment just a little bit introductory. I believe that it's good for us to think from time to time what it is that makes us tick, and to understand that in the context of the body, knowing that everybody else around us has perhaps a unique combination of these gifts, and that we can live wisely, more wisely with them by engaging in some thinking about the subject of spiritual gifts. It's in 1 Peter 4 that he writes, "As each one has received a gift, minister it to one another." And then he talks about two major divisions: if we speak and if we serve. And both of them, and in all of that, with the ability which God supplies, that God may be glorified. That is why we were created, and that's why we have giftings and why we serve. So let us think about some of these gifts that we find in Romans 12. It's in Romans 12 that Paul writes that we should be careful to think soberly, that we should not think more highly than we ought to think, and that we should learn to exercise our gift according to the grace that God gives us, that we may exercise as a body, we could function as a body, and that we can exercise our giftings as God calls us. And we notice it's interesting that there are seven gifts here that I've highlighted here: the gift of prophecy, the gift of serving, the gift of teaching, the gift of exhortation, the gift of giving, the gift of administration or ruling, and the gift of mercy or compassion. These seven gifts seem to be quite complete because of how these verses that follow seem to tie so well. That prophets exercise in love, but they're great at abhorring evil and clinging to the good. And those that serve are devoted to one another, giving preference to one another in love. So they don't really seek out to be the leader. Moses certainly didn't, but Moses probably had the gift of service. And the teachers, not lagging behind in diligence. There's a lot that's needed of diligence in order to research the facts and be able to present them in a cohesive way. And they need to be reminded to serve the Lord. And he that exhorts is a hope giver, an encourager, and persevering through tribulation and needs to be devoted to prayer. And the giver contributes to the needs of the saints, practicing hospitality. And then he who leads is one that's often the target. And so he needs to practice the blessing of the persecutors and not curse. And those that show mercy rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. They do it so naturally, and it's such a blessing. To further come along here, we've looked before at the gift of perceiving. And this is someone who's readily able to perceive and to pray and to proclaim the will of God. He's a truth proclaimer. The next one that we looked at some months ago is the gift of serving. And we've got quite the contrast here, because one is more of a talker and the other is more of a doer. A server is one who receives joy in helping, assisting, carrying out instructions, and being useful in a wide variety of ways. And this person just sees the need maybe before a lot of us do, and delights to minister to those needs. The gift of teaching. This is the one who's got the God-given gift of being able to read comprehendingly, to study, and then to give instruction and explain truth in a systematic way. They're truth clarifiers and exhorters. This is the one with the God-given ability to warn people and to edify people and to give hope and encouragement. One who counsels, one who sees that other people aren't perfect or a failure, but also encourages all, sees all as able, with paying some attention to the things that they need to become victorious. And today we're going to spend some time on the gift of giving. A giver freely gives what God has entrusted to him, and it includes his time, it includes the gospel, and it includes all the material possessions that he has and the money that he has. He's one who's able to share the assets that God entrusts to him, one who is also able to put his energies to work and produce more. I'd like to think a little bit about expanded definitions of the gift of giving here with you. And again, for disclosure, I find for this section especially a lot of good out of Don and Katie Fortune's book, Discover Your God-Given Gifts. And so you can find even more than what I give you to you today out of this. So here's a list of things that are especially characteristic of givers. And you may find that a number of these are yours, and maybe you'll find that some of them don't match as well. We have variations in our giftings, and you'll also notice at the bottom some of the warnings, some of the tendencies and weaknesses of the giver as well. So firstly, I want to think about givers and their characteristics. The first one, gives freely and happily of more than just money. Now, if a giver has money, he'll generously give it, but also the other things that he possesses. A giver will tend to share with abandonment. And then as we mature in this gifting, as in other giftings, we will learn to give without strings attached. It sometimes is easy for givers to take ownership of how the congregation is going to use the dollars that he's giving to them. But givers become channels of God's blessing for the distribution of his resources. For givers live by this, that everything they have belongs to God. Here's an example. Sharon, a young homemaker with a gift of giving, was well aware of the family's tight budget. One day she had a bright idea. "Honey," she asked her husband, "could we afford one postage stamp a day, 5 days a week, for a special project?" "Well, sure," he replied, and she was delighted. She bought the first 5 stamps and started her project. Each day she took one name from her Christmas card list and spent time praying for the person or family, asking the Lord to bless and guide them. And often as she prayed, the Lord would bring a verse of scripture to mind for them. Then Sharon wrote a letter expressing her love for the person and enclosing the scripture in the form of a simple bookmark using her calligraphy skills. What a blessing it must have been to be on her Christmas card list and to be the recipient of such a gift of herself at a totally unexpected time of the year. So that's some illustration of how the givers among us are so happy and rewarded in reaching out to bless others in practical ways like this. Secondly, givers love to give without others knowing it. You know, Jesus had a lot to say about and caution about broadcasting our good deeds. He said this in another translation than what we usually use: "Be careful not to do your acts of righteousness before men to be seen by them, so when you give to the needy, do not announce it with trumpets." He was encouraging us to quietly give, even in secret, And then he said, "Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. Givers do not want to be recognized or credited, but want to please their heavenly Father. That's the motivation. That joy is enough for them." When Katie Fortune was editor of a Glow magazine, they received a manuscript for a book that they felt would be a great resource for singles, but they didn't have the $1,000 advance that the publisher required for it. When a lady heard about this, she came to Katie's office and closed the door behind her. "Here's a check for $1,000, she said. "This book needs to get out." "This is wonderful," said Katie. "Thank you." "Just one thing," the lady added. "No one else is to know about this. It's between the Lord and me." That illustrates this characteristic of many givers. Thirdly, givers want to feel a part of the ministries to which they contribute. Givers give to the ministries that they believe in, ones that are effectively sharing the gospel, for example. They not only give monetarily, but in other ways. They will write letters of encouragement, send care packages, pray for the ministry, and where possible, show up to help in practical ways. So givers love to give and act. Givers intercede for needs and the salvation of souls. You know, it's not unusual for givers to wake up at night with a burden on their hearts for somebody or some ministry. A man with this gift asked a returning missionary, "What was happening 3 weeks ago, precisely on May 6th? "May 6th, the missionary exclaimed. "Why, that was the day there was an attempted robbery on our compound. But for some reason, the thief dropped everything and fled. We don't know why." "Oh, that explains it," said the man. "Explains what?" said the missionary. "Well, I was awakened out of a deep sleep and sensed great danger for you and the others. So I prayed for you for maybe an hour until the burden lifted. If I'm calculating right, our night is your day. And so it fits. I'm glad the Lord awakened me and that I could pray." You know, also givers keep lists of people that they should pray for and that people ask for their prayers. And many of us may, with good intentions, raise our hands, "Yes, I'll pray for somebody," and tend to forget rather easily, but not a giver. A giver is one that picks up on these things. And a giver is the second one of these seven gifts that is especially suited and especially skilled at intercessory prayer. The first one is the gift of prophecy. In fact, again, I just say to you that sense that you've got the gift of perception, one of the most practical, helpful ways for you to act on this that God gives to you when you see something that should be taken care of or something that should be fixed. Unless you're a direct supervisor and so on, perhaps the helpful thing is to just take it to God in prayer and to intercede for this person and let God work it out. Maybe it's something that he'll affirm you that you'll have a part further to do about it, but perhaps not. So it is that we come back to the gift of giving and to just recognize and encourage those that are gifted in this way to be prayer intercessors and giving of yourself in that way for those that you know have a pain or a hurt or a decision to make. When you ask a group to pray for the salvation of a neighbor or a relative, others may mean to keep praying, but as I said before, they may forget, but not the giver. Above all, givers want to know that people are coming into the kingdom of God, and they will continue to pray for that person on that list until they can with joy mark that name off of the list. Givers are delighted when their gifts are an answer to specific prayer. Givers know that the highest use of their gift is when it's Spirit-directed. And so they want to be led by the Spirit. They want to be reassured that their gift is needed and that it be helpful. And so they pray that God would show them, where should I give? Annie, for example, who had received an inheritance, wanted to give to someone who really needed it. She attended a meeting where a missionary spoke. And as the missionary spoke, the Lord seemed to tell her, you should be giving $700 to this missionary. And afterward, this lady turned to a couple that was an acquaintance and said, I want confirmation. Should I be given to these people? Do they have a need? And this couple happened to be close enough to say, oh, yes, we know they've been raising funds for some video equipment, and they're within $700 of what they want. And she says, wonderful. And she hurried away, and she gave them a check for $700. I don't know for sure who would have been the most happy, the missionary or the one giving, at the way this came together. But it was true, it was said of Annie, as she left the meeting, she was still exclaiming, isn't God good? Givers really do want to know that their giving is an answer to prayer, or certainly it does bless them if they do. Then sixthly, givers want the gift to be of high quality or craftsmanship. When givers give, they give the very best. They're generous with others, even lavish sometimes. They want their gifts to be the highest quality they can afford, at least. And sometimes that means that they'll make the gift with a lot of care and craftsmanship. Great thoughtfulness and skill are applied here. Like a lady that noticed her Bible study teacher's well-used hardback Bible that was falling apart, and here Ephesians came out in a chunk, and the teacher hated to get rid of the Bible because it had all these notes of the last 10 years in it. And then it got worse, and another book started falling out, and this person in the class saw this. And so one day she showed up with a package and the words, here, this is for you, and walked off. Well, the first Bible had been a hardback. This one was the most expensive and durable edition available, a new leather-bound Bible. And that's typical of the one with the gift of giving, to give the best to others. Now, givers also view hospitality as an opportunity to give. Givers here are like the server. They love to practice hospitality. And outwardly, it may look the same for both, but the inner viewpoint differs. The server sees hospitality as a gift, as an opportunity to serve, but the giver sees it as an expression of giving to another. Both very effective. The eighth point here, givers handle finances with wisdom and frugality. You know, givers are good at handling the money. Givers are good at growing the money. They're the best, in fact. They're careful. They're cautious. They're even a little tight with themselves. They don't squander money. One couple was in financial difficulty, getting in deeper as the bills piled up. They went to a church elder for advice. After listening to them for a while, the elder says to the husband, it seems to me that your wife has a natural ability with finances. Why don't you turn the responsibility over to her for 6 months and see if she can't solve the problem? I never thought of doing that, the husband said. I always assumed it was the husband's responsibility to handle the money. But I'm not good at it at all. So I'd love to give it to her. The wife, a classic giver, immediately established a budget, began making partial payments to creditors, and cut out all the spending except for the absolute necessities. No more restaurant lunches for the husband or school cafeteria meals for the children. Brown bag would have to do. No more clothes purchases for anyone for a season. She stretched the food budget by clipping coupons and by getting fruits and vegetables and bread at the church's food bank. By the end of 6 months, they were almost in the black.
Honey, her grateful husband said, I'm delegating the family finances to you permanently. Givers make great treasurers for families and any kind of group. Ninthly, givers quickly volunteer when the need is seen. Here's another characteristic that the giver has in common with the server. The server, however, is apt to jump in first to meet a need, while the giver comes alongside to help once someone else has identified the need. So you announce at a church work party that there's a church work party some Saturday, and it will be the servers and the givers who show up with the greatest enthusiasm. They'll work all day, and then they'll come back if the job isn't done. If someone is sick or hospitalized, the servers and the givers will be taking in meals even before someone thinks to organize such acts of kindness. Givers also strongly believe in tithes and offerings. You know, a giver would never think of cutting down on the tithe. That'd be robbing God, he thinks. He believes that everything he has, whether it's his money or home or car or other possessions, belong to the Lord, and that he's just a steward of God's resources. The tithe is only the foundational part of his giving. Givers give beyond that, often up to 20 or 30% of their income or more. And we know that the more you make, the better, the more you can give, and the more that the percentage can grow. Givers strongly believe in sharing the gospel. Givers are naturally evangelistic. If they've got anything that's a blessing to them, they want to give it to others, and so they share their faith. And you know, youth and children that know the Lord, with this gift, they're quick to attempt to lead their classmates and acquaintances to Jesus. Like one young boy who was out in the yard when the parents started to wonder where he is and began to look, they found him out in the chicken yard preaching his heart out to his captive audience. And then a giver understands that God is the source of his supply. Maybe this is almost going circular because I might have said this before, but from a giver's viewpoint, everything belongs to God. And the Christian's job is simply to distribute money and resources wherever he directs. Therefore, if the supply runs out, it's God's responsibility to replenish the supply. Meanwhile, the giver is content to get by with whatever he has or whatever he doesn't. Like Paul, the giver knows how to be abased or to abound. Givers love the scripture, but my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus, Philippians 4:19. They have every confidence that if they're being obedient to God, then God will take care of their needs. You know, it's paradoxical, isn't it, that givers seem the most capable of all the gifts of earning their own living, while at the same time, they are the ones most likely to live by faith. And then givers tend to be industrious with a tendency towards success. Seems like whatever givers touch turns to gold. The endeavors they get involved in habitually succeed. True, they're hardworking, but it's more than that. It's evident that God is adding his touch for his own purposes. He's blessing and prospering them so that they can facilitate the work of God. They can enable his kingdom to progress. To illustrate, here's a giver named Patricia who moved to Seattle as a single mother trying to get her children through college. The economic cycle in Seattle was low at the time she moved, so she was thrilled to get a job selling real estate and was grateful when her mother loaned her enough money to buy a car. which was a necessity for that job. One day during the first week, Patricia was praising the Lord for his provision for the car when she heard him ask, "Are you really thankful?" "Oh, yes, Lord," she replied. "I'm really thankful." "Then I want you to show it." "But how, Lord?" Then the Lord told her that he wanted her to have "The Lord is my shepherd" painted on the front doors and the tailgate of her station wagon in 4-inch high old English letters. "Okay, Lord, I'll do it," she said. Before long, the president of the real estate firm told her in no uncertain terms to get the religious stuff off of her car or she'd lose her job. The next day, the scripture's still in place, she went to a home to take a listing. And when the client was walking back to the car with her, she saw these words and she said, "You know the Lord?" She exclaimed it. She asked Patricia to come back to the house to pray with her for a desperate need she was facing. At 10:30 that evening, Patricia got a phone call from the woman saying that the crisis had been defused. Patricia said, "While I never took the initiative to share my faith, day after day people responded to the scripture, enabling me to pray and to minister to their needs. My sales soared, and within a couple of months I was a top performer in the industry. The Lord blessed me both financially and in opportunities to be a channel for his purposes." You know, there really aren't any economic down cycles in God's economy when practiced this way. She added that the president of the company, impressed with her success, never mentioned the scripture on her automobile again. And successively, when buying new cars, Patricia painted the same words on her sales vehicles. A giver has natural and effective business ability. Again, some of these things seem like brothers to the ones before. Givers are good at making money. Even as children, they're drawn into business. They're the ones likely to open up a corner lemonade stand, plant vegetables for sale, start a lawn mowing venture, hand out homemade business cards offering babysitting, or cut hedgerows to make and sell firewood. Givers also learn how to save money at an early age. For example, Rex. Rex and his brother and two sisters lived for a time with their aunt and uncle. Whenever aunt and uncle gave the children some spending money, three of them would take off for the grocery store. Not Rex. He would put his into a bank to save until he had enough money for something he really wanted rather than to spend it on candy. Today, Rex continues to exhibit the characteristics of a giver. He works hard in his business, carefully invests his money, is building his own house, and takes his wife on an exciting 2-week vacation every year. Next, givers like to get the best value for the money spent. They don't like to waste money. When they give the best, but when it comes to spending money on themselves, they're frugal. They shop for bargains and sales. Mary Jane is a giver who always clipped grocery coupons, but was delighted to discover that her local supermarket honored anybody else's coupon. She saves at least $10 a week this way and releases about $500 a year for the Lord's work through being frugal like this. And then I want to mention that givers are not gullible. They don't fall for the latest ruse to separate their money from themselves, separate the money away. This clear-eyed quality shows up in other ways besides the financial ones. Lucy, for example, a nursing home owner, demonstrated this in her care of the elderly. A white-haired man wheeled up to her in his chair. "Please tell the nurse at the desk that it's okay with me for me to go to my daughter's this weekend." "Now, Mr. Jones," said Lucy, You know your daughter only has you out one weekend a month, and you went last weekend. Next, a lady hobbles up, complaining that her roommate was stealing her clothes. No, Mrs. Smith, Lucy reassured her, she can't possibly do that. She can't even get out of her bed. You look again. Your clothes are all there, dear. And so it went, as a half a dozen others reported crises, and Lucy quietly diffused each one. Lucy explained, in this work, you have to be able to discern the real from the imaginary, the genuine from the attempted manipulation. I'm glad that God has gifted me with the ability not to be gullible. Well, like with every other of the giftings, there are weaknesses to avoid and dangers to be careful about. Because givers may try to control how contributions are used. Well, givers are generally generous, so let's say somebody gives a nice amount towards replacing the carpet in the church, and then the giver says, now I want to help pick the color, or I want to pick the color, that's even worse. You know, a giver needs to learn to cut the strings when he gives. Just like a parent needs to cut the strings when children become adults, so givers need to cut the strings. I remember sitting on a board or sitting in the Council of Reference on a board, and I was puzzled and troubled a bit by the great care that the board chairman was taking to present the administration's plan to sell a property. And I began to smell why. Probably there was somebody sitting in that room that had donated significantly towards the purchase of the property in the first place. And so he was being thoughtful and trying to be wise in being sure that they didn't go contrary to what somebody had intended when he gave the gift. It troubled me, though, because I felt like that's violating this idea of giving and letting the ministry have it now and deciding. But I was thankfully reassured that I sensed nothing of the strings being pulled by the person that I suspected might have been the one we were being so careful about. Another one, givers tend to pressure others to give. Just like others with a gift, we tend to wish others would join in our way of serving or our way of ministering. So it is that, you know, let me just pause here right now to say that little bit more that I had thought to say about Arthur this morning. Arthur was really coming in, showing us some really good qualifications of the exhorter this morning. And I'm a little bit more of the teacher bent. And so I'm probably a little bit less concerned about how you're going to put to work the things that I teach you, because I'm concerned about the truth and that it's explained well and so on. And yet it is true that I'm also concerned that we've come to something practical. But I'm just interested. I don't know for sure that Arthur has the gift of exhortation, but I felt it coming through in the giftings that he has. Maybe he's one of those, as he said, that has 20 of them. So I appreciate that he's using them well. Julian has also told us that he's an exhorter, and I appreciate the fact that we can be open about what we perceive our giftings as we go. So we can tend to pressure others, but we need to be careful that we and how we do this. Let's say in a marriage, this can be a source of trouble, a source of friction, when one is the giver and the other one is not. And so it's a good idea to learn in cases of like that to agree to pray about it, both pray about it, or generalize it to any other situation. Pray about it together until God gives the clarity on which way to go on the giving. So Let's also note that a giver may tend to spoil his own children or relatives. I think I have a daughter-in-law that's got a good dose of a gift of giving. And she loves to wrap, she loves to buy them, she loves to shop, she loves to wrap them, she loves to give them. And you know, it's a beautiful gift. But givers have to be careful. If they love it so much, they probably can overdo it and give their children too much for birthday and too much for Christmas and so on. And so it's good to learn to generalize that gift can be give. Some gifts can be given to the children, to the nieces and the nephews and the children, but then generalize to others in need so that this gifting that God has given to us can be used without spoiling some innocent young children. And then givers may use giving to get out of other responsibilities. If they discover that they have the gift of business, they have the gift of returns, and now they can give a nice chunk, perhaps the temptation would come to just think that I've done my part. But let me tell you this story of Jim. He gave generously to fund the church building, then figured he'd work overtime on Saturdays during the project so he could make an additional contribution. But it wasn't long before the Holy Spirit brought him under conviction, and he admitted to himself that it was simply that he preferred working at his office to physical labor, and he repented. When he showed up at the building site, he found it was great work, great fun working with the other men, and decided getting personally involved was an important part of giving too. I've gotten a little bit of a late start this morning, and I've been working at it to get this finished. But I want to just, and so I want to, but I'm not going to just quit just yet. Hang in there with me. Biblical givers. I've got quite a list here of biblical givers, but I'm going to ask you to think with me about Abraham. Now, I just love Paul being on this list. Paul was strongly gifted in a number of ways, but with him being such an evangelist, I believe that he belongs on this list more primarily than any of the others. He was faithful in giving the gospel, even in writing the gospel, just profuse. But let's look at Genesis 13. And I'm just going to have to try to summarize it a bit here. I'll read for you. This is the Amplified Bible. Now, Abram was extremely rich in livestock and in silver and gold. So he had possessions to share, didn't he? He was wise in his finances. He was successful in business. And he says this to his nephew. Is not the whole land before you? Separate yourself, I beg you, from me. You take the left hand, then I will go to the right. Or if you choose the right hand, then I will go to the left. So he gives Lot the choice. He's unselfish. He's happy to give. Let him take first. And he blesses those around him. And he's got faith in God's supply, that God will take care of him. And he's got wisdom here as he proposes this to his nephew. And then in the next chapter, Genesis 14, when Abram heard that his nephew had been captured, he armed his 318 trained servants born in his own house and pursued the enemy as far as Dan. So here he'd already peaceably separated, and now he's going to give his energy and his time in the pursuit of his nephew. And he helps him. So what a giver he is. And he brought back all the goods and also brought back his kinsman Lot and his possessions, the women also and the people. So again, God is blessed. He's successful in his undertaking. And he gave back the possessions to Lot. And he, Melchizedek, blessed him and said, "Blessed be Abram, by God Most High, possessor and maker of heaven and earth." So I think you get the picture. Maybe I'll just read the rest of the verses and quit making comments. And blessed, praised, and glorified be God Most High, who has given your foes into your hand. And Abram gave him a tenth of all he had taken. So I'm gonna break my promise. So there he tithed. And his focus is on God. It's God's stuff. But Abram said to the king of Sodom, I lifted up my hand and swore and have sworn to the Lord God Most High, the possessor and maker of heaven and earth, that I would not take a thread or a shoelace or anything that is yours, lest you should say, I have made Abram rich. Generous to the last. That's Abraham. And blessed by God. And he lived simply. He didn't have the property, but he had lots of herds and cattle and animals. Biblical givers, Dorcas, Cornelius, Paul, Lydia, Zacchaeus, Solomon, and I'm sure there are more. I want to come back to something that I said to you in March. There is an exception to the rule, and the rule is we function best in the motivational gifts that God has given us. There's an exception to this, and the exception is when God calls you to do a job outside of the sphere of your motivational gift, he will also give you an anointing that will enable you to do the job. I said this at the conclusion of the serving message back in March. The anointing supersedes the giftedness. And that day, I got a letter. And I've slightly abridged this, but only slightly. One of you wrote this. Since you recently preached the first sermon here on spiritual gifts, some of my experiences have clarified for me an issue related to the exercise of spiritual gifts. I believe that people sometimes err when they insist that others act the same way that they themselves would act. Recently, I felt disapproval for some of my actions in a specific matter where I had diligently sought the Lord and acted only with some trepidation after I had tried hard to find a less dangerous way to handle it. I felt that the reproofs that followed were entirely along the lines of, you should have done it this way because I would have done it this way. The second part, I would have done it this way, was only verbalized obliquely, of course, but there was no acknowledgement that it might have been possible for my action to have been right. This was frustrating. I really hoped that you would address this problem somehow when you preach the next sermon on spiritual gifts. Several times I almost emailed you about this, but I didn't really know how to explain what I meant without getting into too many details. At some point it occurred to me that I should just pray that it comes out in the next sermon without saying anything, so that's what I did. When you talked about the tendency for each of us to feel that our gift is the most important, I felt that my prayer was being answered. I had not thought of it exactly in those terms, perhaps because in my own distressing situation, other issues seemed tangled in the mix. I do think these complications can obscure some pretty straightforward understandings. Among them is the one you highlighted. My gift is neither more nor less important than another person's. This applies equally in all situations. I also really enjoyed the reference to carrying out assignments that did not seem to be the best fit for our gifts, as Moses did. I've sometimes been uncomfortable when people have refused to take on certain responsibilities because they thought it wasn't quite a perfect match for their gifts. I remember observing, many decades ago, in such a situation that I wonder if, when he finds the perfect place to serve, he won't find when he gets there that they weren't expecting a perfect person to serve. Your reference to anointing superseding giftedness is easy to affirm. Thanks for a thoughtful, interesting sermon and for being part of an answered prayer for me. I'm just reminding you that Moses was a server called to lead. We take several of the clues. I mean, right from his own words, when God asked him to come lead, deliver the children of people of Israel, he said, no, I don't have the giftings. Now, if he was an administrative kind of person, he just said, all right, Lord, when can we get started? Not Moses. Moses was probably a server because he tried to do all the justice and judgment, and his father-in-law, to point out that, you know what, you need to organize the people and you can accomplish much, much more. And more could be said. So it is that I come along in the end of my sermon to say some things that I hope can encourage those of you teachers who feel somewhat like you're mismatched. You've accepted the invitation of the superintendents to teach, and you just don't quite know if you've got the teaching gift. And you probably, a lot of you, can say something like that. And to those of you fewer people, because we're in the minority, that feel you've got the gift of teaching, you know, that inner drive to thrive in it, then I say to you, you're not alone. And take courage from the example of Moses. God didn't give up on him when he said, when he gave his reasons. I don't think they were just excuses. I think he was right in how he saw himself in that situation. And God said, but I've got a plan. I'll let your brother Aaron be your spokesman, and so on and so forth. Maybe sometime somebody, maybe you can do like some successful teachers do. You can look at the Sunday school lesson at home with your family, with your spouse. And if you aren't married yet, just look forward to it. Or find another better solution than that. God bless you as you serve. I need to wrap up. You remember how Jesus said to Martha, today you've got it wrong. You've been encumbered with serving. You need to do what Mary is doing. You need to be relating to me. Sometimes God says that, but I usually hear him saying, do what I've given you to do. Out of the motivation that I've given to you, serve and speak to the glory of God. And if you don't have the gift of giving today, I pray you can learn. We can learn. All of us can learn from the givers. The lessons of who owns what we have, and the challenges of faithfully applying the principles that God blesses, and to live by faith and a willingness to do without as God leads and blesses. And to you givers, I pray God's enablement that you don't feel that at every turn of the wheel, somebody's against you or judging you because you're not a servant or because you're not something else. We all have a part to play, and we're all called to serve and to perceive truth. And on down the line, it's just that we're not all made the same, and we need to learn to live and love the diversity and the harmony that comes when God gives and God enables. Let us bow our heads for prayer. Lord, we know you're a giver. You've given us so much. You've given us gifts of many types. And you've given this body men and women and boys and girls who love to give. And I pray that you would bless them in their ministry. And I pray that you would take these words and confirm in our midst and in our hearts that is good and true and gold. And may the rest be trashed and thrown away. In Jesus' name, amen.